We're going to be going to the book of 1 John. Last time I taught the book of 1 John, it was in 2020, so it's been a few years. And I just wanted to go over it again, and I thought, well, what better book to teach on Father's Day than the book of 1 John, because the Apostle John was the apostle called the Apostle of Love. You know, he first was known as one of the sons of thunder, you know, had a short fuse. But he got to know Jesus in a real and personal way to the point where, again, the love of Christ was manifested in him, which can also be done in also us, rest of us as believers. But I remember reading that when he was very, very old, they would take him from church to church, and they would be expecting him to say something very profound, you know, and but he would just simply say, little children, love one another. Such a simple message. And when, if you were to boil down the message of the gospel, you know, that love is found in Jesus Christ. And beyond that, he would tell us to love one another, you know. Because all the law is fulfilled in what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we look at the book of John, we see he had a heart for that kind of love. And the reason why I say that it is appropriate for Father's Day is because I believe a father should be like Harry Truman, have on his desk a little logo, little slogan that said, the buck stops here, okay? In other words, it starts with, in the home, with the father. And in Scripture, we're taught that it says that the father is to love his wife and that the wife is to reverence her husband. So the love starts with the husband. But as you love your wife, you'll see that it will be reciprocated. And it speaks of that Christ in the church as being a type of the marriage relationship. And it says, we love Christ because he first loved us. And the same thing will happen in marriage relationship too. And so I think that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to go into the book of 1 John and to study this. In verse 1 through 4, let's start this morning. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Brother Russ, would you ask blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come and we dive into your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our eyes to see what you have for us, Lord, that it will take root and grow in each and every one of us. Lord, give us understanding as we give you all of the honor and the glory and the praise, for you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I was writing about these verses the other day. I can't help but think about my dad. When we sat at the dinner table, whatever was put before us is what we ate, right? You know, if you didn't eat it, you went to bed hungry. There was a few nights I went to bed hungry. Like, for example, they serve beef liver. I ain't having none of that. And there's a few other things like turnips, hated turnips, you know. But listen, God has put before us food to feast upon here. This is the Word of God. It's the bread of life. And we're going to talk about that life and who the very bread is that we're to feast upon. Jesus, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. Well, of course, the people who were following him at that time, the disciples, he had over 70 disciples at that time, they thought he was talking about literally his physical body. And it was a hard saying, and they didn't follow him anymore. And they turned to the 12 and said, will you leave also? And he goes, no, because only you have the words that lead to eternal life. So When you're feasting upon God's Word this morning, let it nourish you and let it strengthen you in your faith and help you to be able to draw more healthy and closer to Him spiritually. Now, without wasting any time here giving the salutation, the Apostle John, he gets right to the point and he talks about the reality of who Jesus is. Now, as we read John's letter, you'll find Paul uses the word manifest and or manifested quite often. And he says, life was manifested. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So Jesus was manifested openly by the will of the Father here. Now, if you were God, how would you go about revealing yourself to men? Think about that for a moment. How could you tell them about yourself and give them the kind of life that you wanted them to enjoy? Now, we know that God revealed himself through creation. As it says in Romans 1, verse 18 through 20, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Obviously, you can see in creation, again, the handiwork of God. But creation alone could never tell us the story of God's love for us. So God's revealed himself more fully in the Word of God, in the Bible. But the final and the most complete revelation is in that, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14 and 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you do have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You see, because Jesus is God's revelation of himself, and he has a very special name as a result of that. He is called the Word of Life. This same title opens the Gospel of John in John chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So why does Jesus have this name? It's because our words reveal to others just what we think and how we feel. Jesus reveals to us the mind and the heart of God. He is the living means of communication between God and men. And so to know Jesus, folks, is to know God. John makes no mistake in his identification of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the Son of the Father. And again, this letter, it was expressly written to refute a Gnostic teaching that Jesus is not the Son of God and that he had not come in the flesh. And he warned several times in these verses of Scripture in John not to believe the false teachings of these Gnostics whose lies pervert many hearts. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, he says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. In 1 John 4, 2 and 3, it says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which we have told you was coming and now already is in the world. So listen, if a man is wrong about Jesus Christ, then he's wrong about God, because Jesus is the final and complete revelation of God to men. There are those who tell us that Jesus was just a man and he was not God. A lot of cults out there will say that very thing. But John doesn't give them any kind of place at all in these verses of Scripture. And one of the things that he writes in this letter is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in this next verse. This is the true God and eternal life. How can you read Scripture and deny that? And yet, people do and explain it away. False teaching is a pretty serious matter in the eyes of God. It's one of the reasons John wrote this. And it's one of the reasons he wrote in his second letter about this spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's not of God if you deny who Jesus is. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, it says, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ and does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, and again, I would say to you, the doctrine it's talking about is the fact that He is God's Son, that He is God in the flesh. Do not receive Him into your house, nor greet Him, for he who greets in Him shares in His evil deeds. In other words, if the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, that deny the reality of who Jesus is, come to your door, you don't receive Him into your house, and you don't say, God bless you, as they're leaving and departing. Because, again, you don't want God to bless that evil doctrine. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 through 23, it says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, all of that, what I just read, kind of leads to kind of the basic Bible doctrine that's really puzzled a lot of people over the years. It's the doctrine of the Trinity. Again, John, he mentions in his letter here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is found in other scriptures again and again. And like 1 John 4 and 2, it says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. All three were mentioned there. And then again, another reference is John 4, verse 13 and 15. It's another statement about the three persons of the Trinity. I don't know that persons is really the correct terminology, but for today's purposes, we will share that. It says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. Now the very word Trinity comes from the word tri, which means three, and the word unity, meaning unity, triunity, you know. So it's three in one, or one in three, however you want to put it. And again, you won't find even the word Trinity found in the Bible as true. But the truth of it is taught there. As I've shared with people many times, you won't find the word Bible in the Bible, but you know that there's a Bible. In Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, it speaks of this truth. It says, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And then in John 14, verse 15 through 17, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you a helper, and he that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now folks, Christians who correctly interpret the scriptures do not worship three gods. That's called polytheism. They believe one God exists, and I've heard it said, in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the best way that I've known how to explain this is the Bible tells us in the very beginning, when God created man, He said, let us make man in our image. We are in the literal image of God. He is a triune being. We, you and I, are a triune being. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Each one make up who you are, but each one individually are separate. Do you understand? And so You know, there are those who teach that if you think that God is both a father and a son and a husband and things like that, that that's kind of how it's talking about. But it's not like that. It's more of the fact that we, as human beings, are an express image of what God made of Him. You see, one teacher of the doctrine used to say, "You try to explain the Trinity and you will lose your mind. Try to explain it away and you may lose your soul." So John makes it very clear in First John chapter 2, verse 23, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Again, no person of the Trinity is dispensable. Okay? So it's easy to detect that John's main purpose here is to silence these Gnostics from spreading a false gospel. And the Gnostics themselves, they saw themselves as superior intellects, the true thinkers, you might say, of their day. The very word Gnostic means to know. In other words, they were the ones who felt like they were the enlightened ones. They maintained that if anyone of Jesus' followers believed that Jesus was God, that they were just simply naive in the way that they thought that Jesus had a physical body. And again, you know, for anyone with any intelligence understood that anything that in the material world, again, it had to be inherently evil. Now, why did they make this claim? Well, the reason they made this claim is by arguing this, that the material world is evil, that they could absolve themselves of any kind of responsibility for the activity of their bodies. Well, it's our body that's really sinning, you know. Let's go ahead and indulge into fornication, adultery, and stuff. And it's believed, there are many who believe that it's such as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, you know, in the book of Revelation, it's what it's talking about. Now, I don't know whether it's true. It might be a stretch, but some who believe that maybe Nicholas was one of the ones who was one of the deacons in the early church had bought into this lie and was leading people astray. I don't know whether that's true. I got to put that disclaimer on it, but I've read that that is a possibility. There may have been more people named Nicholas than just, you know, the one that's in the scriptures. But you could say that their position allowed them to claim to be deep thinkers while behaving like party animals. Basically, that's what it means. So, they said that Jesus was an emanation, or in other words, a spirit. Such thing was a kind of a common denominator of the cults of that day as they are of this day. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe that his body dissipated into gases and things like that. You hear kind of that kind of stuff all the time. And so John says, wait a minute, Jesus was not a phantom. He was an emanation or a vision because we hung out with him. We lived with him and our hands have touched him. Again, there are some today that think, wow, John really had an advantage, didn't he? Well, in one sense, the word's in the physical sense, but folks, we as believers are actually in more of an advantage because we know from a fact, because of a spiritual advantage, that he is the Son of God. Remember Jesus said to Thomas, whenever he said, "Unless I can put my hand in his side and put my finger in the prints of his hands, I won't believe." And Jesus comes in and he says, "Hey, Thomas, stick your hand right here, put your hands in my hands." And he said, "Be not faithless, but believe." And he said, "My Lord," and what did he say? "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't rebuke him. He said, "You believe because you have seen." But what did he say? "Blessed are those who believe though they have not seen." So we have that spiritual nearness to the Lord. And these disciples, because they had committed themselves to him as their and to accept him as their Lord and Savior, Jesus came into their hearts by his Spirit and revealed himself to their inner man. And Jesus was real and exciting to John and his colleagues because they had trusted him. And by trusting him, they had experienced his eternal life too through the Spirit. Six times in this letter, John uses the phrase being born of God. This was not a term that John invented. He had heard Jesus use these words in John 3:3. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in John 3, verse 6 and 7, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Folks, each and every one of us can experience this life only after we have put our faith and our trust in Christ and have been born of God. There's something within you that you know, that you know, that you know. And oftentimes you've heard people say, "Yeah, I tried Christianity, but it didn't work out for me." Christianity is not something that you try. It's something that you are. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." If you have experienced the Lord, if you've been born again of the Spirit, you cannot walk away and say, "Yeah, I tried that." Because in your innermost man, you have been touched by His Spirit and you know that you know that you know. 1 John 5:1 again says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who is begotten, also loves Him who is begotten of Him." Again, eternal life, the life that is real. It's the gift from God to those who trust in the Son as their Savior. John wrote his gospel to tell people how to receive this wonderful life, this wonderful gift. In John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, it says, "And truly did Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name." He is the life, and he wants to give you life. He wants you to experience it within your hearts. And there's many people who are attending churches today. They think because they go to church and they sit in a pew or they sit in chairs at the church there that they're saved and they're born again. But they've never been born again of the Spirit. And they easily are led astray and walk away. The Spirit won't let you go. You may stray for a moment, but He brings you back because that's Holy Spirit. Brother Horton used to call Him the hound of heaven, be on your heels, get you back where you need to be. You ever notice the Australian sheepdogs herding sheep and kind of nipping at their leg, getting them to get back where they need to be? Well, the Holy Spirit will get you back where you need to be too. And He's constantly there. He said, "I'll never leave you and neither will I forsake you." 1 John 5, 9 through 13 is beautiful. It says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes that the Son of God has the witness in himself, and he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of His Son." Notice you have the witness in yourself. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's not in you by the works and efforts that you put forth. It's in what He has done for you." He's called you to do good works, but your life is in Him and what He has done. "Now he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen, that you may know and that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Again, why is this so important that we need to know that we have been born of God? Because there is a counterfeit out there, just like these Gnostics were, deceiving hearts. Jesus actually referred to the Pharisees who were deceiving people, the religious people, as children of the devil. They wore the robes, they had all the religious garbs and what have you, but they were deceiving people. And Jesus said to them face to face, He said, "You are of your father the devil," in John chapter 8, verse 44. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Again, they were religious, but they did not know God. They rejected Jesus Christ. These Gnostics claimed to be Christians, but they rejected Jesus as being God in the flesh, the very foundation that the church is built upon. Even though they claimed to be Christians, they were not on the foundation. A counterfeit Christian, again, there's a lot of them out there today, and a lot of these cults. It's something like a $10 bill. I read this illustration. Suppose you have a counterfeit $10 bill, and you think it's genuine. Then you use it to pay for a tank of gas. Well, this is an old illustration. It takes a lot more than that. The gas station manager uses the bill to buy groceries. The supplier uses the bill to pay for the grocer, and the grocer bundles the bill up with 49 other $10 bills and takes it to the bank. And the teller says, "I'm sorry, but this bill is counterfeit." That $10 bill may have done a lot of good while it was in circulation, but when it arrived at the bank, it was exposed for what it really was, a counterfeit. And he put it out of circulation. So with the counterfeit Christian, we may do many good things in this life, but when we face the final judgment, they will be rejected because they deny the reality of who Jesus is. People attend church everywhere who've not actually made Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Sit there week in, week out, and never acknowledge the Lord as their Savior and acknowledge who He is. And they think because they go to church that that's what makes them right with God. But the Bible makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 through 23, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, to understand, notice they believed that their salvation was dependent upon what they did. We did this. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? But the one who comes along and says, "I believe you are my salvation. I believe you gave your life for my sins, and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior," that one will stand justified before the Lord. That's why people have such a hard time believing that somebody could sin their whole life long, and at the end of their life, they give their heart and life to Christ, and they stand justified before God. But there's somebody who's religious, who's done good works and been the great person in the community and what have you, but they never really made that confession of faith and made Christ their Savior, that they're going to go to hell. But that is the truth. It's not about works of righteousness we've done. It's about His grace. And if you're here today and you have not received that grace, the Bible says all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And you can make that decision by calling upon His name. Call upon His name while He is near. I know that's hard to hear, but each one of us need to ask ourselves honestly, am I a true child of God or am I a counterfeit Christian? Have I truly been born of God? Do I truly believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? The Bible says very clearly that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. If you've not experienced this eternal life that I'm talking about, that real life, you can experience it. You can experience. I'm going to read 1 John 5, verse 19 through 15 again, because I want you to think about it. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in His name." So God has gone on record in His Word, and He offers you that gift of eternal life. So it's important that we believe His promise and that we ask for that gift. In Romans 10:13 says very clearly, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." John doesn't stop at just experiencing this eternal life, because it's important for us to be able to share that eternal life with other people. And once you've experienced that, folks, I mean, you can't hardly contain it. I heard a testimony this morning about a Scottishman who had gone into a restaurant, and there was a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, it simply said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he said that it was like the Holy Spirit just like shot an arrow in his heart. And the waitress come over, and she's the one that put the paper there. She says, "Are you saved, laddie?" You know, and he says, "I think so." You know, and he says, "What does this mean?" And she was able to explain the gospel to him. He went back. He was in Ireland when this happened. He went back to Scotland, and every house in his village, he knocked on the door and he shared Jesus. And that great revival took place as a result of that. God reveals Himself in simple ways. Sometimes it's just a verse of Scripture like that. You know, I remember the old guy with the rainbow hair in football games. He'd stand at the end zone and he'd raise a sign that said John 3:16. A lot of people would wonder, what does that mean? Well, people went to the Bible and looked it up. Just that one simple verse for people to know and comprehend the love that God has for us. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There was a pastor that had a phone call from an angry woman. She said, "I've received a piece of religious literature from your church," she shouted, "and I resent your using the mails to upset the people." "What was so upsetting about a piece of mail from the church?" the pastor asked calmly. "You have no right to try to change my religion," the woman stormed. "You have your religion and I have mine. And I'm not trying to change yours." She really was, but the pastor didn't argue with her. "Changing your religion or anyone else's religion is not our purpose," the pastor exclaimed. "But we have experienced a wonderful new life through faith in Christ, and we want all to experience this, and we want to be able to share it with as many as we can." Folks, that almost sounded like something out of my playbook, because I experienced that very thing too. We did a mailer one time, and we sent it out, inviting people to church. And I got a phone call from an angry woman. "How dare you?" "How dare me what?" "Send me a flyer about Jesus." You know, and I said, "If you don't want it, just throw it away." You know. That's all I knew to say to her, is that we just want people to experience the Lord, you know. And I tried to share with as much as I could, but she was just very, you know, insistent on not receiving anything I had to say. And so, I mean, these are the kind of things that you have to deal with. It's part of life. Not everybody has faith. We try to reach as many people as we can, but there are people who are like those mad dogs, you know. They're just angry. They have an angry spirit. It's because they are of the wicked one. They've not been born again. Now, a lot of Christians believe that witnessing means that we need to wrangle over the differences that people have in religious beliefs and comparing churches and things like that. But that's not what John has in mind here. He tells us that witnessing means sharing our spiritual experience with others and the goodness of God by the lives that we live and by the words that we speak. Now, that people would actually have fellowship with God too as a result of our witness. As sinners, men have nothing in common with the holy God, but God in His grace sent His Son to have something in common with men. And Christ took on Himself a human body and He became man. And then He went to the cross, and He took all the sins of the world, put them upon His body, and has taken it away. The Bible says He nailed our sins to the cross, taking it out of the way. So as believers, we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And sometimes people come in the church all in the mullet grubs and down and out. They're not thinking about the Lord. They're not thinking about the God of their salvation. They're not thinking about what price has been paid for them. It's because the enemy has got their eyes upon their problems and the trials of life. But if you come in this church, set your heart to think about the things of God. Set your heart to have a grateful heart and to rejoice in the God of your salvation. Listen, I'm preaching to the choir here. It's important for all of us to do that. And as you do so, when you leave here, you'll have a kick in your step and you'll have an intensity and a desire to share that faith with others. All right, let's bow our heads. Now, I want to give the invitation as I look around. I think most of everybody here has made that commitment to Christ. But if you've not done so, it's important that you make that commitment. And you can come up here, I can pray with you, or you can go home, you can be in your living room, you can be in your car. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's important, though, that when you make that confession of faith, that you go and tell somebody that you've done that. Because the Lord said, if you don't confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my heavenly Father and his angels. But if you've not done that, you want to make a confession of faith before this congregation this morning, would you be willing to lift your hand right now so I can see you? Anybody at all?